In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text for today is the epistle reading from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which I've already read. In the year 1961, then President John F. Kennedy, addressing the Canadian Parliament, said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." This quotation has some interesting implications to Kennedy's time as the world was struggling with two powerfully opposed ideas. There was free market capitalism on the one hand and communism on the other. This quotation, however, is rather timeless. Kennedy attributed it to Edmund Burke, who was an Irish statesman who lived during the 1700s. I've personally seen this quotation used as an attempt even to describe our own day today. Theologically speaking, the quotation does have a rather major flaw to it. It assumes that there are good men. After all, St. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, "All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." When called good teacher, Jesus responds, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God." But perhaps it's worth considering that Kennedy and Burke weren't trying to make a theological statement. One of the primary pitfalls of being a pastor is that God's word tends to be the lens through which I see everything, and that from time to time makes me a little grumpy. But regardless of the soundness of the theological claims made in the quotation we've been considering, it does give us a way into our epistle reading for today. St. Paul begins, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." With these words, St. Paul is telling us that there are two things necessary for the Christian life. First, we are to put off the old self, and second, we are to put on the new self. This morning, we will explore these two ideas. First, St. Paul tells us to put off the old self. This is one of the ways that the Bible speaks about our fallen, sinful nature. In other places, it's referred to as the old Adam or even as original sin. But speaking of the old self, St. Paul wants us to remember that our lives before God reached in to save us was one of sin, death, and destination in hell. The old self, he says, is marked by corruption and deceitful desires. No one does good, not one. When the scriptures speak about our human nature being corrupted, it means that this is totally and completely corrupted. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were perfect in every way, loving God and each other without any reservation or qualifications to be had. But after the fall, they were curved inward. They were more concerned with themselves. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, sin turns us away from each other. But they were also both then turned away from God. Before the fall, they freely and joyfully spoke with God without even the slightest whiff of fear. But after the fall, even the sound of his walking in the garden, the rustling of a leaf, terrified them. The corruption of sin is the same in us today. Sin curves us inward. When it comes down to our own needs and desires, how often do they win out over the needs of others, especially those that we do not know? Consider, if you will, our current political climate. especially with regards to all of the nonsense surrounding the Supreme Court battle that we've just finished up this weekend. Not only are we seeing how caustic the political discourse is at the highest levels of our government, but we also see how polarized that we in the electorate have become. Social media is a veritable cesspool of mudslinging and gossip about the other side. As we rally around our guy and they rally around theirs, whoever that might be, we are quick to paint the other side as the enemy, as from hell itself. Even congregations struggle in this regard. It is amazing to consider the harmful way that Christians within one congregation deal with one another over various matters of life within the church. In many cases, those same Christians wouldn't dream of acting that way in their own homes, in their workplaces, or in other public venues. But when it comes to the church, the gloves come off and things get ugly rather quickly. Congregations divide, and both factions end up losing. The unfortunate reality of sin is that it destroys our relationships. This is particularly evident in cases of divorce. If the forgiveness of sins does not stand at the center of marriage, the marriage will crumble. But just like sin destroys our relationships with one another, so also does it destroy our relationship with God. In the parable of the sower, Jesus warns us against a shallow faith that would wither under the heat of persecution, and against a faith that is choked out by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. In other words, Jesus warns us that it is possible to have the Christian faith and then later fall from it. The writer of Hebrews says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." St. Peter likewise warns us against such deliberate sin because the devil will use that to lull us into a false sense of security to convince us that no day of judgment is coming. All of this belongs to the old self that St. Paul urges us today to put off. We are to suppress our sinful nature in this life. The Small Catechism says, "The old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned with all sins and evil desires." We are to humbly confess our sins daily, as we do when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Confession to your pastor, as outlined in the Small Catechism, also serves as a means by which the old Adam is drowned. All of these daily drownings, of course, point us back to the place where all of our sins, all of our evil desires were drowned in the font, in the waters of holy baptism. The old self is put off in the forgiveness of sins. But the life of the Christian does not end there. St. Paul, in the second place, urges us to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And this is where the quotation we considered earlier really comes into play. We said from Kennedy, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." And so, for the Christian, in addition to putting off the old self, the Christian is called to live a life of holiness. This new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, finds its source in what we've already discussed today. A person cannot simply decide to stop being a sinner. Would that it were so. But we not only lack the ability to do so, but we even lack the desire to do so. We could not save ourselves by trying to live according to God's word on our own. We must be rescued from sin and from death. Just as God breathed life into Adam, so must he also breathe new life into us who are dead in our trespasses and sins. The picture of the paralytic that Jesus healed today is a perfect example of this. Jesus first begins by saying, "My son, take heart, your sins are forgiven." And then later says, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." At baptism, we who have been born after the likeness of our father, the devil, are stamped again with the likeness and image of God, which was lost at the fall. We are taken from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his heavenly glory and made his children in baptism. Again, it is in the forgiveness of sins that new life is begun and lived. We never leave that behind. This is what it means then to put on the new self. As baptized children of God, we are clothed in Christ and in his righteousness. St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He is our new self. He is our righteousness before God. Wearing Christ as our baptismal garment changes how the Father sees you. He no longer sees you as dead in sin and trespasses. Instead, he sees you as his righteous child, as Jesus himself is seen by the Father. And because of that renewal that has begun in us in the Holy Spirit, we are made alive again in Christ. The law of God no longer merely condemns us as sinners. It is now a guide to godly living in the life of Jesus Christ. As Christians, even our sinful desires are drowned in the waters of baptism so that new desires would be born in us. We sometimes call these the fruits of the Spirit, as St. Paul lists in Galatians 5. Joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control is the focus of St. Paul's admonition for today. As Christians, we are called not simply to avoid doing evil, but we are also called to attempt to live according to the Ten Commandments. The examples that St. Paul lists helps us understand this. He says, "Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor." In other words, the law is fulfilled, is not just fulfilled when we refrain from lying, but it's also then fulfilled when we speak the truth. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Let the thief no longer steal, and let him do honest labor, that he may have something to share with those who are in need." The commandments curb evil, but they also serve as a guide to living a God-pleasing life. So consider the commandments. Don't despise your parents and other authorities, but honor them. Serve and obey them. Love and cherish them. Don't hurt or harm your neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. Don't lead an immoral life in word and deed, but love your husband or wife. Don't take what belongs to your neighbor, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. Don't lie about or slander your neighbor, but defend him. Speak well of him and explain everything in the kindest way. Don't covet what belongs to your neighbor, but be content with what God has given to you. The practical benefits in seeing the law in this way are clear. How much more civil would society be if we actively sought out our neighbor's good rather than just trying to avoid doing evil? but for the Christian, but for all of us. To seek to live this way is to follow the apostles' admonition to put on the new self, so that the devil does not have an opportunity to deceive or mislead us into any self-righteousness on the one hand or despair on the other. We know and confess that our works of love do not contribute 1 ounce to our salvation, because we know that God does not need them. But they do give evidence to the fact that God has saved us. When we seek to live according to the law of love, putting on the new self, we are conforming our lives to Christ and to His word. We are being renewed by the Holy Spirit to live as those recreated after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And as St. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. No, God does not need our good works, but our neighbor, whom Christ has given to us, does. Let us gladly walk with Jesus. In His name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.